We'll do it again sometime. Yeah. So, Mike, I'm standing up here. No picture for me, right? No. Yeah, all right. It's one of those things that starts to concern you when you realize people are texting throughout the building and who knows what they're communicating to one another. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So we're continuing our Moving Forward series today. I'm excited about this one. You know, I get a hand in choosing what I get to preach. I really like to believe that God has a big hand in that, and we have a creative team that helps give some direction. And I'll go ahead and say it. If you think that there are some things that would be great for us to cover, email me. Send me a note. I'm very open to suggestion in that regard. This morning, I want to talk about the choices and decisions that we make. Because if we're going to move forward, moving backwards often isn't a problem. I mean, you've heard it's been said a lot of different ways. 3 steps forward, 2 back. So long as you're outnumbering, you know, you've got more going forward than backwards, it's a plus. But boy, sometimes we just kind of feel like it's 3 steps forward, 4 back, 1 more. It's pretty confusing sometimes. We want to move forward. What are the choices that we make? We live in a time where a lot of people would say that they're not responsible for their choices. I'll tell you what, I've read this book from cover to cover many times, and if there's one thing that I get out of it, we're accountable for our lives. We're not accountable really for anybody else, and even for our children, for our spouses. We're accountable how we treat them, but we're not accountable for their lives. They are responsible and accountable for their lives. But we are accountable for our choices. The average person, according to a researcher at Columbia University, we make about 70 conscious choices a day. Think about that for a moment. How many diet choices do you make every day? Right? How many times do you say, oh, and today I'm going to eat healthy? And then somebody brings biscuits and gravy to church. I'm not suggesting they're not healthy. They're fantastic. I wouldn't have stopped at McDonald's on the way if I'd known that they were here. But we make a lot of choices. And sometimes we think we're going to make one choice and we make another one. 70 per day. I have it there in the bulletin. You can be a little bit different math. It's about 500 a week. 500 choices a week. Some of them are kind of autopilot ones. And if you've done certain things long enough, it's just routine. You make a choice, when I get up in the morning, this is what I'm going to do. But there are some that are good decisions and some that are bad decisions. We're accountable for all of them. That's around 24,000 per year. If you live to be around 70 years old, it's about 1.7 million choices, decisions. And it's been said that we are the sum total of the choices that we make. So the question is, what kind of choices are we making? What's influencing the choices that we make? And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture in just a moment, but we'll go interactive here for a moment. And remember that service is recorded, so if you say something, it might get out there on the internet. What are some of the best and worst choices, decisions you've made in your life? Okay, Bob's pointing at his wife, and the correct answer is best. Oh, good. I didn't set that up or anything, but I was just kind of hoping that we'd go there. That best and worst choices. Anybody, raise your hand if you got one. To come to Illinois from West Virginia, right? We're glad you're here. I think she meant best. We're going with best, right? Good. See, right, like if worst choice is coming to this church, just don't say that. Okay, yeah. Yes. A career or vocation. That was a good one for you. Okay. You're going with best there. Okay. Joining worship teams. Best? Depends on the day. This isn't going the way I expected, but this is all right. Amber. Becoming a Christian. And we got a few other hands going, yeah, that's what I was thinking. How many of you have a worst that you're not going to share? Yeah, I got, yes, that's probably wise. Anybody else, a best? You ever notice that some of the choices that we make, they start as very small, insignificant decisions, but they affect the rest of your life? You ever notice it with friendships, and we're going to talk about that right after I read the passage of Scripture and pray, that there are people that we come in touch with, that we spend time with, that alter the course of our lives. And wouldn't you like to think that by other people interacting with you, that you have some influence in their life? You're not accountable for their life, but you do have some influence. You have a Bible. I'm going to read a passage from Proverbs chapter 3. Part of it you'll be familiar with, I'm pretty sure. It's one of the ones that we see often. But we're going to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'll go ahead and give my disclaimer here, and we'll talk a little bit about Solomon later. Solomon had a great deal of wisdom. Jesus even said of the Pharisees in his day, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Listen to what they have to say. And it's kind of like filleting a fish. Take the bones out. Keep the good stuff. Throw away the bad. With Solomon, he started great. And this is, I think, one of the earlier things that he wrote. There is wisdom to be gleaned from the life of Solomon. I just finished reading the account of Solomon's life in the Old Testament, and so it's fresh in my mind. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The next two verses are two verses that I'm confident that most all of us have heard before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom this morning. Each and every one of us have small choices to make every day. I believe there are a handful of people in this room that recognize they will make big decisions this week. They need to hear from you. They need to lean not on their own understanding, but you, your wisdom. Speak to us today from your word. We ask it in your name. Amen. People are very influential in our lives. It's been said we don't get to choose our families, we do get to choose our spouse. Bob set us up nicely there that he made the wise choice in choosing Doris. Let me just say this in this whole area, whether you're married or single, I think that this applies to all of us. When I was single, I used to hear so many people, and I was single till I was 41. I used to hear so many people say, well, just keep praying for God to bring that perfect person in. And not only that, but pray and have other people pray that God will develop this other person, that they'll be perfect for you. I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but the emphasis was always that God would be so concerned about this other person that they would just be the perfect person for me. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but the thing that I knew that God wanted me to do was to pray that I would be the best husband that I could be, that God would prepare me to be the best husband I could be. And now that I'm married, I do not pray that God would make Heidi be the best possible wife she could be for me. I don't. That's between her and God. What I do pray is that God would make me a better husband day by day. I'm accountable for my decisions, my choices. We live in a world that so often it's what we can get out of something. When our lives are over, when our marriages are evaluated, we're going to be held accountable, our choices, our decisions. That's how it works. So, people. Some people cross our paths, some people bless us. Some people we would like to not cross our paths as much. Came across a story recently Bob Goff is an author, and I've enjoyed reading some of his things. And he tells a hitchhiking story. And it's probably from about 30 years ago. How many of you ever hitchhiked? We're really grateful you're still here, okay? How many of you ever picked up hitchhikers? Yeah, I did that a lot. Because early on, I kind of figured out I wanted to preach. And I'd like to think I've gotten better. But in those days, I knew that if I picked up a hitchhiker, I had a captive audience. So I would pick up hitchhikers. My brother and I picked up a hitchhiker. We're coming from Arizona to the western suburbs of Chicago. Picked up a hitchhiker, I think, in New Mexico or Arizona. Got in. He said he was going to Glen Ellen. It's like he was with us for 2 days. Still can't believe this, that we rented. Rick and I were going to be stopping at a motel in Oklahoma anyway. We stopped, and I remember in the middle of the night, I heard this jingling noise, and I just thought, those are my mom's car keys. I hope he just wants some change for a soda. We weren't real wise, is what I'm saying. Our hearts were in the right place. The guy was just, he wasn't stealing the car, but he could have if he wanted to. Hitchhiking is a little bit of a dangerous venture. Bob Goff said he was going to school in Southern California, and he wanted to go to Northern California. And the one rule of thumb is, before you get in the car, it gives you kind of a moment to scope it out whether you think it's safe or not. You ask them where they're going. You don't tell them where you're going. Because if then they say they're going, you know, only 2 miles down the road, whatever, you have the opportunity to go, oh, no, you know, I'm really not into that. I don't really want to go there, whatever it is, because you realize you don't want to get in the car. This one day, he spent 24 hours by the side of the road in Santa Barbara. And so when this van pulls up, he's just like, cool. He just runs, hops in, shuts the door. There's this guy, he's about 20-something. There's a guy who's 40-something with his big beard. It's the only positive thing he said about this guy. He had this big beard, and he thought, boy, I'd like to have a beard like that someday. They start driving, and he realizes the windows are closed, and there's a horrible smell inside the van. Horrible body odor. He said he did a quick, it wasn't him. It was him. They're driving along, and then he notices that the dashboard is covered with rose petals. It's kind of like, that's pretty weird. Then he noticed that there was a framed picture on the dashboard of a person's foot. And he's thinking, I really should have asked before I got in here. So then he decides he wants to make a little conversation with the guy. You know, just kind of find out a little bit about him. So he asks where he's headed. Guy doesn't answer. That's never a good sign when they just don't say anything. So he said, this is the reason why you ask before you get in. So then he said, so where are you coming from today? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? You know, just kind of chit-chatting again, nothing out of the guy. And he said he tried to act calm. He just kind of looked out the window so he didn't look like he was freaked out, but he was totally freaked out. Then the guy turns and looks at him and says, do you really want to know who I am? Sure. I'm Satan. He said, oh. And I got to read this. Because he said, I know it wasn't the best response, and he said, this is what he wished he would have said. Stinks to be you. How's the plan to destroy the world coming along? How's your mom? Do you have a mom? Instead, he just sat there. He said what he wished he had was a pair of Depends at that moment. He was completely freaked out. Finally, he imposed his will and just said, stop the van, I'm getting out. And he did. That would be one freaky situation. He stands by the side of the road, doesn't have any money, he still has to get up to San Francisco, so he puts the thumb out again. And this woman stops, and he looks in, and it's a station wagon, and he does notice that there's this big black box behind in the back of the station wagon. He decides, and he says, where are you headed? San Francisco. He's like, all right. He gets in. But he's thinking about that black box. Does it have the body of the last hitchhiker in there? I mean, what's in the black box? It's a big black box. So they're driving along, and he says, so what are you going to San Francisco for? She says, a wedding. She seems safe enough. And then I don't know that I would do it. I don't think I'd want to know what was in the box. But I thought, what irony. He says, what's in the box? She says, a harp. I'm playing the harp at a wedding. Now you go from getting picked up by Satan to getting picked up by an angel, okay? I mean, who has a harp in their car? Here's the point in the relationships that we get in. We need to have an idea in our friendships and our relationships where someone's going before we get on board with them. Because there are some people we get tangled up with. If we would just ask them at the very beginning, whether it's a business proposition, whether it's a romance proposition, whether it's just a friendship, we might have been a whole lot better off if we'd asked them, where are you headed? Before we jumped in. We need to be wise in the decisions we make with the time that we spend with people. Are they going where you want to end up? Now let me say this. The Bible also says that we're salt. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Jesus didn't say try to be the light of the world. He said you are. And then he said let your light shine. So I totally get that we need to be a light in the world that we're in. But do you know the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said something that's so practical. Bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, you hang out enough with the wrong crowd, it will affect you. We do get affected by the people around us. Have you ever noticed that how you get worn down on some things? There used to be things that really bugged us, and then you hang out with a certain crowd of people long enough, and then it just doesn't bug you anymore. It's amazing how that works out. Sometimes we feel that we don't have any options or choices. Have you ever felt that in life? That you're just like, it's such a fine line. Are you in a groove in your life, or are you in a rut? It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? I mean, a lot of us are in a situation and we're just kind of going down the same path and some of the decisions are on autopilot, but are you in a groove, or are you in a rut? Do you feel like you have options? I think that a lot of people look at their situation and just think there aren't options here. One of the best things to have mentors and friends and just people who have common sense, people that can say to us, you know, you can look at this situation a different way. In pastoring this church, and let me just say this, Stephen, when you said, you know, pastoring is like such a of all the things you've ever done, it's the most difficult. Like if I were to sit there and go, hallelujah, amen, you know, that wouldn't really reflect really well in this congregation. And it really is a joy. There are challenges. One of the things that and we're going to have a business meeting following our time together here today, and we're going to vote on two things, about the sale of the property next door, then also on the proposal to put up a pavilion back here. Sometimes I can look at our finances here as a church and I can get in a rut, or a new idea can come into my head that says, you know what, we have the solution to our problem right here. But I need to get out of that rut and realize that I do have some choices. And sometimes we just need people around us that help us to see those kinds of things. And sometimes we can say, well, you know, we don't have a ton of money in the bank to put up something like a pavilion, so we just can't afford to do anything. And then you start thinking, no, you know, we could do this, though, and here's how we could do it. And we need those possibility thinkers around us. And I'm not saying that every idea that comes up is a great one, but folks, some of us today, we're stuck. Some of us are in a rut. You might be calling it a groove, but everybody else knows it's a rut. Some of us need to recognize today that we're in a rut and that God wants to move us forward in spite of our past. Some of us just say, well, I just deserve this rut. No, you don't. By the grace of God, Jesus went to the cross to redeem you because you were created in his image and God is completely sold out to your redemption. Completely. There's nothing more he could give to redeem your life. So don't say, well, I've got this in my past. Your past, it's connected to that cross. Done forever. God's got a future for you. It's a bright future. Open your mind to the things that God would want to do with your future. I remember when I was in college, and I remember hearing about a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish person who suffered during the time of the Holocaust. I've got a couple of things to pull out here. Viktor Frankl was a brilliant doctor. The Nazis imprisoned him in a concentration camp. They took away his livelihood. They confiscated everything that he owned. They murdered his family. They locked him in a cell with no way out. But he found a freedom that the guards, the other people around him, they didn't understand. Here's what he said. Here's a quote. "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way." They took all of that away from him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. His family was dead. And he recognized, I still have a choice how I'm going to respond to my circumstances. He went on to say that he felt that though he was the one that was imprisoned, that the guards, these barbarians, they were more imprisoned than he was. Because he still had the freedom to choose how to respond to his circumstances. What are the circumstances that are dictating your attitudes today? The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in our lives as we come to Christ. And the Holy Spirit would say to you today, you have a choice with the attitude about your circumstances. So many times we look at our circumstances and just think, well, this is just the way it is. And God wants us to see things just a little bit differently. I'm inspired by someone like Viktor Frankl. I want to ask you this morning. Do you focus more on your problems, the problems in the world around you, or do you focus more on God? I'll tell you what, when I was in Florida this last week, and I really haven't spent much time in Florida in my life. I've driven through en route to a southern airport, Fort Lauderdale, Miami, to fly somewhere in the Caribbean for a mission trip. That's, other than that, I've only been to Florida a couple times. But to see those sunsets and to just to see some new things, and you guys know that I love hiking in national parks, but to walk down the beach and there's just these just flocks of the seagulls, and then right next to them, they sort of look like seagulls, but they got that black stuff that's just kind of going back with the white stripes, the kingfishers. And I just look at those and I just think, God, what were you thinking, God? I mean, it's kind of like, do Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit to get together and say, the seagull is cool, but how about we give it this thing so it always looks like it's racing along somewhere? Great idea. We'll call it a kingfisher. I don't know. And then what are the birds always doing? They're sitting there by the edge of the water, and they're pecking down into the sand. And they dig up these tiny little clams. And those tiny little clams, and there's millions and billions of them, they like to live in the sand. I don't get that. I don't get how they survive there. I don't understand all the science and everything. And then you look out at the ocean and you see so little of what it really is, and there's so much stuff that's going on beneath the surface out there. And then you get to see the sunsets. And the sun is just setting directly perpendicular to the beach that we're at, and you get to watch. It's not a sunset, actually. It's an earth turn. It would be really odd if you started calling it that. Oh, it was a beautiful earth turn this morning. What? Oh, and last night the earth turned magnificently. What? It's not a sunset. The sun's not moving. It's stationary 93 million miles away. And we're walking. All of that to say, the bigness of God was just getting me, and I just think, what are my problems? What are my problems when there's a God who created all of this? And I love it when science comes up with, oh, you're disturbing the ecosystem, as if God doesn't understand these things. God put the ecosystem together. Gave us a planet with 2/3 water and just all these different things. He's big. He's huge. He's so far beyond us, and he wants to give you his wisdom today. Do you focus on your problems or on this incredibly wonderful, beautiful God? Sit there and I look at these sunsets, and you can just literally just watch that orange dip below the horizon. Watch this whole thing going on, and then you realize, and God is also the one that gave me the eyes to see it, the brain to interpret what my eyes are seeing, and a heart that would say, I like that. God's amazing. Can you trust him with your problems? You know, I read Proverbs chapter 3 earlier. I just want to go back to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. You know, I've ended messages here by saying two words to you that if Jesus was here, here's what he'd say. Trust me. That's what he's looking for. Trust me. He knows what your circumstances are. He says, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you acknowledging him in all your ways? Are you focusing on problems? Are you focusing on God? Max Lucado puts it this way. You could take an apple, slice it in half. And you got a container over here filled with water, and this one's filled with battery acid. Drop half an apple in each one. Come back a half hour later. Now, which apple, half of an apple, are you going to want to eat? Think about your brain. Are there some days that your brain is pretty much like a corrosive battery acid? Why? Because of the choices we make. Because of the inputs. Because of the things we choose to dwell on. And you know, some days our brains are more like that apple that's just in cool water. Pure, fresh, refreshing. It's all good. What do you choose to put into your mind? Those choices always have been and always will be yours. Read something by John Ortberg recently that we have more opportunities right in front of us, but so often our perspective is off. And I love history. I'm a student of history. Israel went through a period of national glory. We've talked about Joshua. So the Israelites, they're enslaved in Egypt. They get out, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua leads them into the promised land. They take down Jericho. God does it. He knocks the walls down. They're in the promised land. Long story short, David becomes king. His son Solomon is king. And when Solomon was king, pretty much the fighting had ended. David was there for the wars and they established the capital. But Solomon was there when they put up the temple. And what is it? It took him 7 years to build the temple. And scripture says, however, it took 13 years for Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was far larger. Solomon's palace was far larger than the temple. Do you understand what I'm saying about how Solomon got just a little bit off course? He got way off course. But they had this glory. They had so much gold. They had silver to the point that they didn't even value silver. Israel was a world power, but it didn't last long. Then they ended up going into exile, into Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. They rebuilt the temple. It was later destroyed again. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you can get up on the Temple Mount, but the Dome of the Rock is there, which is one of the holiest shrines of Islam. What's the point of all this story? You would think that the glory days of Israel are all past, and yet it was during a period of captivity. It was during a time when the Romans had overrun Israel. These were not the glory days. They were yearning for, Solomon and all the gold and the chariots, and when things were great and we were a world power, and we didn't have Romans breathing down our necks, telling us what to do, saying, you have to carry this bag 1 mile, whatever the case was. Those are their glory days. And yet, when was it that Israel made its greatest mark on the world? When was it that God brought the Savior into the world? Was it during a period of prosperity? Was it when Solomon was on the throne, David on the throne, Saul? No. It was when they were overrun by an evil Roman Empire. What's God saying? I can break into any dark circumstance and turn things around. You know, you can look back. Egypt, I've been there. I've hiked the pyramids. They're fun. They're cool. Egypt isn't on top of the world anymore. I've got 25% Greek blood coursing through my veins. There was a time when the Parthenon was all that. Now it's just that. All these kingdoms of the world that were, they're not anymore. And the same is true of Israel. The United States, we're sort of still in our heyday. That's debatable. It will end. I'm a student of history. I hate to tell you this, but the American heyday at some point will end. Here's the point. In the midst of Israel's lowest point, one of its lowest points, that's when Jesus arrives. That's when God gives a contribution to the earth that changed the spiritual and moral fiber of the planet through Israel. So Israel might think its greatest days were Solomon, but they were really when Jesus was on earth. What's the point to all that? It's perspective. you might look at your situation right now and just think, this is the low point of my life. This might be the reason you're on this planet, friend. There might be something that's happening in your world right now that is going to allow you to shine for Jesus now in a way that you never would during any other period of your life. And you can't see it. And maybe we'll get a glimpse of it today. But we have choices to make. May we recognize that we have incredible opportunities before us. Let's pray. Father, when the kingdom of God came to earth the first time, it came in humility through the cry of a baby in a manger. And Jesus came to an oppressed people. And it would have seemed foolish that this itinerant preacher would have much impact at all in the world. But the Roman Empire is long gone, and the kingdom of God forges on in Hong Kong, in China, in Papua New Guinea, across the continent of Africa, from Egypt to Cape Town. The gospel is alive and well in the United States of America, and even more so in South America. Lord, your kingdom is unfettered. You have written an ironic and a beautiful story. Father, there's some people here today that are looking at their lives as if their circumstances are overwhelming and these are not good days. May they understand that this may be their finest hour, that there is something in the midst of their darkness, that they're going to find you and that you're going to be expressed. And I just sense your Holy Spirit saying some things to some people right now, to the point that I want to be quiet for a moment. Lord, speak your hope and your perspective to our hearts. If there's anyone here today that say they haven't encountered Christ as Savior, I would challenge that person or those individuals today to talk to Jesus in the quietness of your heart and ask him to reveal himself. I believe he'll do that to you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. I want to invite you to stand.